We need a retractable roof on the building this morning. It's so pretty outside. I think we would enjoy letting a little of the sun shine in. But maybe we'd work on a little S-O-N shining in rather than S-U-N. I want to talk to you this morning about giving. I heard about during World War II, there was a serviceman in Europe that was walking down one of the streets when he saw an orphan boy looking into the window of a bakery with his face pressed against the window. And the serviceman figured that this boy was an orphan, that he probably didn't have the money or the ability to get the baked goods in there. So he walked up to the little boy and he said, "Would you like some of that?" And he said, "Oh yes, I would." And so the serviceman went in, bought him a dozen, put it in a bag and brought it out and gave it to the little boy. Started walking away. And the little boy tugged on his coat and the serviceman turned around and the little boy said, "Mister, are you God?" You see, there's just something about giving that expresses the nature of God. In fact, giving is just His nature. Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom." He said again, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." The passages could go on and on. Giving is the heart of God. And when we give, we act as God does. God's people should be givers. And that's why one of the signs of a healthy church is that it's made up of people who are generous, lavish givers because they've learned to do that from God. And that's what we're looking at this weekend, isn't it? How to be a healthy church. Because we want God to work in us. We want to do things for His glory. We want to reach the lost. We want to be a strong, vibrant group of God's people. But you cannot have that without certain characteristics existing in the local body. And what I've done is I've just scoured the New Testament record, and I've tried to come up with those consistent characteristics of healthy New Testament churches. And one of the clear signs of a healthy New Testament church was that they were generous givers. In fact, you go to the early sections of the book of Acts, and you find that there was a wonderful spirit of generosity that pervaded the whole fellowship of believers. They were givers. Why? Well, because God taught His disciples a whole new way to think about money. In fact, do you know that Jesus talked more about stewardship than any other subject? He taught about how we are to use our money more than He talked about heaven or hell or loving your neighbor. More than half of the parables of Jesus have to do with stewardship. Not because God wants our money, it's because God wants our hearts. And Jesus knows that where our treasures are, that's where our heart will be also. Now you can fake a lot of things religiously, but you cannot fake giving. Brian Sloop has written this: "There are 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money. More than any other subject, but it is the least talked about subject by the church. The church has been silent so long that people don't understand the responsibilities that undergird the generous lifestyle." I think this is such an important lesson for the church of our age. We live in an affluent time. We live in an affluent country. We live in a very materialistic society where we battle daily the god of money. And we need solid biblical teaching on generous giving. Because not only will it help us live like God wants us to, it'll make us a strong and healthy church that God can use. Now, I understand, first thing Sunday morning, it's not very popular to talk about giving or to talk about money. But you know, it wasn't popular in Jesus' day either to talk about money. One day, Jesus was met by a young, wealthy man who came up to him, and I'm sure the disciples were saying, "Hey, we could use a guy like this. This guy could bankroll our entire project." "Oh, Jesus, just don't say anything about money. Talk about loving your neighbor. Talk about grace. Talk about something else. Don't talk about money." But Jesus knew his heart. And he said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to feed the poor. And come and follow me." And you know the story. But the man left sad because that's not what he came to hear. That's not what he came for. And I am convinced that people don't come Sunday morning to hear about giving. That's not what they come to worship for. And you know, that's why a lot of preachers don't like talking about it. I'm not talking about the televangelist. But a lot of preachers don't like talking about money or giving. In fact, when we do, we often make all kinds of excuses for it. Like, if you're visiting with us this morning, I just want you to know, we don't always talk about money. It just happens to be the text that we're in. But please don't mistake us for people who are asking for anything. No, we're not asking for money. This is just something we do every now and then. Don't get upset. But you know, we don't do that with any other topic. I don't get up to preach on sexual immorality and say, "Well, if this offends you, we do have some earplugs in the foyer. If you would like to use them, please raise your hand and Deacon will bring it to you." Or if somebody thinks the resurrection is silly, I don't say, "Well, I just won't preach on it because I know you think it's kind of foolish." Why do we do that with this subject? Why are we so sensitive when it comes to our money? Well, I know that televangelists have a reputation for exploiting people financially. It's a sin. But there is no other realm of our lives where that's not the case. Government ever exploit money? Businesses ever exploit for money? People? Sure. Sin in every realm of society. I believe the reason it takes courage to speak truth about money is because money is such a god to so many of us. We get uncomfortable because it strikes against our greatest love. We love money. We love things. I mean, it consumes our time. It fires our imagination. It controls our plans. It provides our self-esteem. We can daydream about having $1 million all day long. And anything that puts these perishable, temporary things in their place, we don't like. But a healthy church loves to hear about stewardship. In fact, they love to practice stewardship. Because how we give gladly announces what we hold dear. And that's true in any realm of our lives, isn't it? When we love our mate, we love our boyfriend, our girlfriend, what do? Well, we go buy flowers, we buy candy, and we buy them the special shirt that they're looking for, or the fragrance that they like. We know that giving is a reflection of our affection for them. Parents know that one reason you give and you give and you give and you give and you give to those kids is because you love the little things. And it's just one way of showing your affection for them. It's that way in every realm of society. And I want to show you this morning four statements a healthy church makes by giving generously to the work of the Lord. And the first thing that a healthy church gives as a reflection of their devotion to God. A healthy church gives generously as a way of saying, I love the Lord. You see, the reason generous giving is a sign of church health is because it is an indication of people's devotion to the Lord. And that's what you see in the thriving churches of Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me at verse 1. Paul says, I want you to see how alive the churches in Macedonia are. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Now, folks, that's a living church where you've got people who are poor and people who are afflicted, but they are full of joy and excitement about giving lavishly and sacrificially for the work of the Lord. That's a living church. Now, why did they do that? Well, Paul says in the very next verse, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Their generous giving, their joyful giving out of their poverty and affliction came because they were first devoted to the Lord. In other words, their giving was a barometer of their devotion to God. Put quite simply this morning, the way I give is a statement of how much I appreciate what God has given to me. And that's why in Scripture, giving is always connected to grace. Our giving is often connected to grace. Did you notice in this text, Paul describes their giving as the grace that God has bestowed upon them. Because when someone recognizes how lavishly God has given to them, they want to return and give as lavishly back to Him. Have you ever noticed it's a lot easier to give to someone who has given to you? That's just natural, isn't it? Someone gives you a really good gift and you have all kinds of good feelings towards them, and you look for opportunities to show them how much you appreciate what they've given you. Now, no one is ever going to give you, nor me, anything more wonderful than our God has. Our life, our breath, our possessions, our salvation in Jesus Christ, our hope of eternity, have all been lavish gifts poured upon us by our Creator. And one way we show we love Him for that is by the way that we give. Heard a story about a little girl who saw this doll in the store and she just wanted to have it. But they were poor and her mother said, we can't afford it, baby. And she understood. But every time she went to the store, she looked at that little doll. Well, the family got to where they could buy it. And to her utter surprise, they bought it and gave it to her for a birthday present. And she loved that little doll. As she said, it's my favorite toy. She took it everywhere she went. She slept with it. And one day she came to worship with her parents, and she listened to the preacher speak about how much Jesus loves us and how He left His home in heaven and He gave up all that He had so that He might live among us and die so that we might be saved. And she was so impressed that she got to thinking, what could I do to show Jesus how much I love Him for what He did for me? The next Sunday they came to worship, and she took that little doll and she put it in the collection plate. And her parents were shocked. As the plate went around the room, some people started laughing, other people just wondered what this was in the plate. The next week, the preacher came over to her house with that doll under his arm. And he said to the little girl, "I brought your doll back. You can have it back." And the little girl didn't move. And he said, "Here, hon, you can have your doll back. Take it back." She said, "No, I can't." He said, "Well, why not? I'm bringing it back to you." And the little girl said, with tears in her eyes, Because I didn't give him to you." She gave it to the Lord. And that's what motivates our giving. It's not because it's a duty. It's not because it's Sunday morning and that's what you do. It's not because somebody in the church needs it and you're over at their house Thursday. It's not out of a sense of duty. It's out of a sense of affection. Of trying to relay to God how much you appreciate Him for the indescribable gift He has given to you. But you know, generous giving also declares our devotion to God by tearing down the idol of greed. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Greed is idolatry. And every time you give generously and sacrificially, you are striking against the idol of greed that is growing in the heart of every one of us." And let us not be deceived. Our culture teaches us to be greedy and to enthrone wealth and things. And every time we give sacrificially, we are saying, "I don't buy into that. I'm devoted to the Lord. He's the only one worthy of my trust." You see, there is a reason why Jesus talked more about money than any other subject. It's because He knew that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How generous a church is an indication of where their heart is. As one author put it, "Giving with a glad and generous heart is a way of rooting out the old tough miser within us. Even the poor need to know they can give. Because just the very act of giving, of letting go of money or some other treasure, does something within us. It destroys the demon of greed. Generous givers are freed from greed." Now, I'm not under any delusions today. I know that money is a god to most of us. But I do know that Jesus also taught that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the way that we deal with our money declares who we really love, no matter what our mouths might say. That's why healthy churches are made up of people who have laid waste to the idol of greed by giving generously and sacrificially. Secondly, healthy churches give sacrificially as a way of saying, "We love the gospel." The people who are saved by the gospel are enthusiastic to spread that same message. In fact, there was no way the early church could have spread the gospel so rapidly as they did if it were not for the sacrificial giving of the believers. One of the healthiest churches in the New Testament is the church in Philippi. Philippi was known for their joy. And one reason they were so alive and so joyful is because they were a church that knew about and practiced generous giving. You know, the irony here is we think if we're going to hold on to money, if we got a lot of nice things, they're going to make us happy. And they don't. They're just dead, lifeless things. The irony is that God teaches us that when you let go of things, you discover joy. Church of Philippi knew that. Some of the most joyful people I know are the most generous people I know. The church at Philippi was generous in their giving. In fact, one of its first members was a woman by the name of Lydia. And when Lydia heard the gospel from Paul down by the river, her very first response was to be baptized into Jesus Christ. But her very next response was, "You guys have got to come and stay at my house. I am going to support you to do to others what you have done for me." And she generously supported the preaching of the gospel. When the church began to grow, where did it meet? Well, in that generous, open, giving woman's house. And that church of Philippi must have learned to give generously because they, on several occasions, single-handedly supported the Apostle Paul in preaching the gospel. For example, in 1 Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul said, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They were a fragrant offering." Don't miss this part. "They were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." When you give generously to propel the gospel, it's something that brings great pleasure to the Lord. You know, sometimes we talk about the collection. We talk about it as we're going to take up a collection today. We're going to take up a collection. Sometimes our collection's a whole lot more like our scraps than it is like our sacrifice. And yet Paul says here that when we give generously, it becomes a sacrifice to the Lord that brings Him pleasure. In fact, it's amazing how many people in the book of Acts gave generously to propel the gospel message. I've got a list of them there, too long to go through. But I'm just saying, generous giving propelled the gospel message. And healthy churches are people who are so thankful for the saving message of the gospel that they sacrificially give of their possessions and their lives so that others might hear it. There's a famous old English preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And on one occasion, he received a letter from a man in another town asking Spurgeon to come to his town and help him raise money so that they could build a new church building. And he told Spurgeon, "You can stay in my country home when you're here. You can have the whole thing to yourself. Stay in the country home while you're here. Make sure you have everything you need. And we'll raise enough money to build this new building." Spurgeon wrote him back and he said, "Sell your country home and give the money to the project and you won't need me to come." And I suspect that there are a lot of us that would fit in that same man's shoes. There are people all over this city and around this world who do not know the simple message of the gospel. But because God's people are so small-minded and so selfish that they just love their things and their toys and their pleasures so much that they don't want to give sacrificially so that people can hear it. I can't imagine a sadder thought. But that's not a healthy church. A healthy church is made up of people energetically desiring to give sacrificially so that people can hear the message. You know, salvation is free. But God's people know that it's free in Christ. But it often takes money to propel the gospel of Christ. And so one thing we say about giving generously to the Lord is we love the Lord. And we're trying to show Him we love Him for all His good gifts to us. And we sure love the gospel. And we want as many people in the world to know it. But a third thing that giving generously declares is it declares we love each other. We love our spiritual family. That New Testament church did not hesitate selling their homes and their lands to make sure their spiritual family had what they needed. Listen to this from Acts chapter 4 and see if this kind of giving wouldn't make a local church just come alive. I think one reason that we're not as close as we ought to be with one another is because we just don't give much to one another. But you think about selling a house and giving it to help somebody. You think you'd be concerned about them for the rest of your life? I think I would be. You think about selling precious possessions so that somebody can make it. You're going to be interested in where they go, what they do, how their faith is. Listen to this early church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued steadfastly. They continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. By the way, did you just notice it there? They preached. Great grace was upon them all. When they had received the goodness of God's word, when they had seen the expression of God's grace, what do? They turn right around and say, there was no needy persons among them at all. For from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed as anyone had need. That kind of giving creates an energetic, connected fellowship of believers. Because it shouts even louder than words, I love you. It's easy to say, I love you in the foyer. But when you show it by giving generously and sacrificially, it speaks more than words. One of the beautiful byproducts of generous giving is that it brings unity to the body of Christ. It's a way of demonstrating our togetherness. In fact, one of the worst things that can happen for a church is for little cliques to develop where people only give to themselves. They only give to the other members of that clique. And if that's the case, that group is going to be divided from the rest, and the unity of the church is going to be shattered. But where there is a sacrificial generosity going on in the body, regardless of who is in need, unity begins to blossom. As I said yesterday, one of the best ways to mend a fractured relationship you have with someone is to serve and to give to them. Because whether this relationship is strained, whatever reason it's strained for, when you start giving to them and you start serving them, you are telling them in ways, not with words, but in ways that are just, in fact, in some ways, more powerful than words. I love you. You're special to me. I don't want to lose you. Giving has a wonderful way of expressing unity. This is what you see in the New Testament church. There were no two groups of people who were more divided from one another than Jew and Gentile. They hated each other. And sometimes they had reasons to hate each other. But do you know how they showed their new unity? By the way they gave to each other. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 25, Paul says, I'm on my way now to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. From Macedonia and Achaia, those are Gentile churches. The Gentile churches were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's the Jewish churches. They were pleased to do it. Why? Indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. You see, the Jews demonstrated their love for the Gentiles by sacrificially giving of their money and their lives so that they could hear the gospel. The Gentiles would have never heard the gospel if it wasn't for the sacrificial giving of the Jews. Well, the Jews said to the Gentiles, "We love you. Come into the kingdom." How are the Gentiles going to turn around and say, "Well, we love you too"? It's by giving to the Jewish churches when they were in need. The unity of the body will be maintained to the extent that we generously give to our needs. Our fellowship within the body is enhanced when we give sacrificially to the spiritual family, whoever they might be. I once read that J. Paul Getty had installed in his mansion payphones for his visitors and guests to use. Here's a multi-billionaire. He's got payphones in his house because he doesn't want to pay for your long-distance call. I can tell you, most of the people that came to visit him were not his friends. They were there because he had money. And he didn't make any more friends by putting payphones in his house. Stingy, greedy people cut themselves off from close relationships with others. You just think about how families are divided when a loved one dies and they're having to decide what they're going to do with all this money. Greed divides people. Greed destroys close relationships. But givers, I'm going to try to see if we can really believe this by the end of the lesson. I'm going to see if I can do some work in my own heart and see if I can really believe this. Givers know the joy of deep, enduring relationships with others. It works counter to what our culture teaches us. Let me give you one hint to help you think about how to do that. There's no doubt that the early church often gave to collections of the collective. And they did good works through that. They laid it at the apostles' feet. They got their money together to send it to the needy saints in Jerusalem. They pooled their money in Philippi to send it to Paul so that he could preach. They often did it as a collectivity. But I was amazed to discover that over 50 times in the New Testament, it talks about how New Testament believers used their homes to edify and build up the saved and to propel the gospel into the world. Let me give you just a real practical way to give sacrificially to say to your brother and sister, "I love you." Open up your home. Have them in. Sacrificially do something there to show them how much you care. And something very personal, because the activity of the church didn't just take place in public spaces, it took place in private homes as well. Let me ask you a question. How healthy are you? Spiritually. What's your vital sign saying? Do you give generously to say to the Lord, "I love you"? Do you give generously to say to the lost, "The gospel is important"? When was the last time you said to somebody in this church, "I love you," by the way you sacrificially gave to them of your time and your money and your energy? That's vital sign. That's healthy. Now, if that's not enough to motivate you to give generously, I want to end with this one. We give generously because it's our way of declaring, "I love the Lord. I want to be just like Jesus." Now, Jesus, Jesus gave, and we realize how lavishly He gave. But giving has a way of transforming the life of the giver like few things can. I can sing a song, I can preach a sermon, and sometimes those thoughts get into my heart and change me, and sometimes they don't. But there is something about giving generously, because you love the Lord, you love the lost, you love God's people, and you want to be like Jesus. There's just something about giving generously that transforms your heart like nothing else can. In Africa, they have an interesting way of catching monkeys. One way they do it is they take a jar, it's got a small mouth on it, they drop a banana in it, and they chain the jar to the tree. And the monkey gets up there and he sticks his hand in to grab the banana, but the mouth is too small that he can't get it out. And so he's stuck. And they come around and they collect them. And that monkey could have easily gotten away and been free if he would have just let go of his prized possession. And too many of us have our hands deep into the cookie jar of this world, and we won't let go of it, and it's got us trapped, and we end up looking more like the world than we do like Jesus. One way you end up looking like Jesus is you let go of it. I want to read to you something that Jesus said that I think is just scary. He said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he did not say it's hard for someone who loves riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those people won't. He just said it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? That scares me. I'm living in that passage. Why is that? I believe it's because one of the greatest problems with wealth, yes, one of the greatest problems with wealth, is that it is so distracting. Think about it. Think of all of the time you spend thinking about what you want, where you want to go, what you want to do, what you're going to buy, what you need to fix, what you need to feed. Every new possession we get, and every new investment we make, takes hours of maintenance and thinking and planning, until in the end we wind up serving our stuff because it has mastered all of our time and money and effort. I think that's why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because most of the time our minds are focused squarely on this world. What's the remedy? The remedy is give generously and sacrificially. Is that going to make you poor? Maybe, maybe not. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what Paul argues is if God can trust you to be a generous giver, He'll just give you more. Because He knows He can trust you. And He'll treat you like a funnel through which He can put resources into this world to accomplish His purposes. But wealth is just so distracting. It takes up all of our time. And it keeps us from being used by God and transformed into the image of Christ. Well, I end with this final principle. It's just as essential in creation, physical creation, as it is in spiritual creation. It's the one unchangeable law, and that is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. That farmer has no problem buying a bunch of bushels of seed and putting it out there in the dirt. He has no problem doing that because he has full confidence that if I put a whole bunch out there, I'll get a whole lot more back. We know that in every realm of life. But Satan doesn't want us to believe it when it comes to our giving. The giving of our time, our money, our efforts, our affection. He wants us to think the way that you stay happy, the way you live bountifully, is by hoarding, by wanting, by getting. God didn't create that world, this world that way. You give generously, and you get back a whole lot more than you gave. And a lot of us are living spiritually dry and dead and unproductive lives because we're not living the way God created us. By giving generously. Appreciate y'all's good attention on this. And I encourage us to practice the signs of healthy churches. One is that they give generously and lavishly to the Lord. See what you can do to increase your life in that regard. Thanks.